Fairly obvious that Glyn had not really thought through the journey to which he was committing himself. And we had the interviewer trying to get him to face up to the realities. And I think this is something of what Jesus was doing in the story that David has just read to us. And indeed, what Moses was doing in the passage from Deuteronomy read to us earlier by John. Here we have two people, Jesus and Moses, both of whom knew that they were close to death, sharing the wisdom which they had acquired with the people who'd become attached to them. I wonder how those people who were present received what the two men were saying. I guess all of us remember conversations when we were younger where older people, perhaps grandparents or family friends, tried to share some of their life experiences and their wisdom. And we listened politely, but inwardly told ourselves that, of course, the world has changed since they were young and things are different now. And those of us who find ourselves classified now as older people and have reached the stage, perhaps, of being grandparents, can now see that the essential truths of living actually remain the same. And perhaps we find ourselves saying things to our grandchildren and others we encounter which are remarkably similar to the things that were said to us when we were in our youth. The essential truths of living. And this is something of what was happening in both stories, except that both Moses and Jesus were not just dealing in the essential truths of life, but also the essential truths of eternal life. The essential truths of eternal life. Now, what do you think when you hear the phrase eternal life? Do your thoughts move on to a time beyond the grave, to thoughts of heaven? However you think of heaven. Well, of course, that's part of it. But when Jesus talked of eternal life, he was very much talking of life now. Life of an eternal quality enjoyed here on earth now. And he was encouraging us to live by the essential truths of living which are timeless, truths which are eternal. And in today's story, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He was on his way to face some very grueling days, which were to include being let down by his closest friends, unjustly sentenced to one of the most cruel forms of execution, and then indeed suffering that sentence being carried out as he was placed between two thieves. And yet the people were ignorant of what was to come. They were treating him like a rock star, as of course they continued to do right up to Palm Sunday. Most of them thought he was about to drive out the Romans in a spectacular military triumph. But Jesus didn't come to be a rock star or a military conqueror. He came to tell us about and to model a way of life that was and is far from glamorous, a way of life that involved and involves self-sacrifice and tough, sometimes costly, love. And if people were truly to follow him, it would involve more than just turning out to cheer him. It would involve hard, countercultural decisions. It might even mean carrying a cross. Which is why Jesus talked about a person planning to build a tower who must first work out the costs and the need for foundations. And he spoke about a king who had to weigh up whether or not he had the forces to take on an opposing king before he went to war. Jesus is challenging the crowd. Were these people really prepared to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength? Were they really prepared to love their neighbour as themselves? Were they really prepared to stick by Jesus when he was ridiculed, belittled, humiliated, and eventually crucified. And even, shocking as it would have appeared to his hearers, Jesus asks, are they prepared to carry a cross? The only people who carried a cross in Jesus' day were people who were on their way to their own execution. So would those who flocked to cheer Jesus be prepared for even that ultimate sacrifice? Now we need to understand that it was a normal part of Jewish culture, and indeed still is, for a public speaker to try to gain the attention of his audience by using over-the-top language. And most Bible experts say that that's what Jesus was doing here. The opening lines of the gospel passage that David read to us are hard for us to take in. The suggestion that we cannot follow Jesus unless we love him more than our family and our children is difficult for us to process. It's even more difficult in some versions of the story where the words of Jesus are translated as hating members of our family. And similarly, the phrase taking up our cross can be seen in the same light as a rather shocking overstatement to grab attention from the audience. Shocking they may be, but of course they're not empty words. Jesus is somewhat dramatically making the point that putting God at the centre of our lives is a decision we cannot take lightly. That living with a real commitment to follow the ways of Jesus will involve self-sacrifice and priorities which are not shared by others, including sometimes members of our family. Doing what we know is right, responding to the prompts of God's Spirit within you, can be awkward and inconvenient. Putting your life and your possessions in God's hands can sometimes be costly. What Jesus is certainly not saying is that family relations are unimportant. You will remember that even on the cross he showed great concern for the well-being of his mother Mary. And in other parts of the Bible it's made clear that good, respectful, loving family relationships are fully endorsed and encouraged. But what he is saying is that no love in life will compare with what he has to offer. A deep, permanent, eternal relationship bringing forgiveness, unconditional love, joy, and peace. The passage that John read to us from Deuteronomy puts the issues before us in a very clear-cut way. Just like Jesus, Moses is preparing his followers for tough times ahead. And Moses makes it clear the choice is between life and destruction, life or death, blessings or curses. And the key to life and the key to blessing is through love. Through loving God. What do we mean when we say loving God? The word can trip off our lips very easily. We find it easy to say that we love a person, even perhaps someone we don't know really well, like a TV presenter. Or we find it easy to say we love our cat or our dog, or that we love the seaside or strawberries, or even some of us Marmite. But what do we mean by loving God? I'd like to suggest that loving God is not so much a call to what we might call emotional love, but more of a whole life response to the reality of God. As it says in the first part of our Deuteronomy reading, to love God, to do what he wants you to do, to be guided by and obedient to his ways and his rules, and to be happily so. It is emotional in the sense of seeing closeness to God as important and central to our being, in the sense that we wish to find out what it is that God wants for us and wants of us, and being pleased to be committed to following that. Moses is saying that walking in God's way is not a casual decision, but a choice of life in all its fullness. As we learn to obey him and to stay close to him. Choose life, he urges his followers. as I said earlier on, Jesus is using shock language to try to get his audience to see that being a follower, being a disciple, was going to be a lot more demanding and possibly more costly than simply being one of the crowd. But like Moses, Jesus was calling those around him to a way of life, to a priority of values, which would make demands upon them, but which paradoxically offered them a quality of life which was far greater than any that was offered to them, even by the closest human relationship. And it's a call that Jesus still makes today. May each of us hear and respond to that call daily. Amen.